For the last couple of weeks on Sunday evening, we've been talking about the nature of truth and how that compares to the faith of the Christian. I want us to build on those two very fundamental blocks this evening and take the next logical step. If it's possible for us to know what is true, and that we can have knowledge of truth not merely by experience, some type of physical evidence, putting my hand on the hot stove, but by virtue of the testimony of my mother telling me, don't put your hand on the hot stove, then it's possible for us to know truth based upon what we call credible testimony. Now that is very important when it comes to religion for this reason. It's possible for us, using what we might call the classical arguments, to provide a reasonable basis for belief in God's existence. We could spend time talking about the cosmological argument, which is the argument from cause and effect. Or the teleological argument, which is the argument from design, or even the moral argument. And if you compare all three of those arguments together and you combine them, you can come up with a concept of a creator who is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-loving. But even if you had in your mind, based upon those three arguments, the idea of a creator who is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-loving, you would still not know what the creator wants you to do. And that's why it is absolutely vital for us to build upon the foundation that our faith is a response to credible witnesses and that it is the response, in essence, to what Scripture has provided for us. It boils down to whether or not this book is credible. That is, whether or not the Bible is what it claims to be. Now, there are going to be several lessons that we're going to look at that are along this line. And tonight, I really want to talk about one. And you may say, well, now, wait a minute. What does that have to do with this whole subject? But I think as we go along, you'll see the reasonable nature of our progress. I want to talk tonight about the claims that the Bible makes. And I think it's absolutely vital for us to establish the various claims that are made in Scripture, because if those claims are true, we have to be obedient to them. If the Bible is what it claims to be, then we have an obligation to do what it tells us to do. Make no mistake about that. There's no other way to argue. Now, you may say, well, just because someone claims to be something, that may make it so, it may not. That's true. You may be able to claim to fly to the moon, but in order to prove that claim, that's a different matter, isn't it? So one can make a claim about something, and that doesn't necessarily substantiate the claim, but what I'm going to tell you this evening is that the claims the Bible makes are out there, and the question is, does it provide the foundation for the claims that are made? And that's going to be our task in the next couple of weeks. So, first of all, let's look at some of the claims that the Bible makes. Number one, if you study the Bible, you find out very clearly that the Bible claims to be inspired by God. You may well even know the words of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It's a very familiar passage. Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. If you didn't know anything else about the Bible, you could at least read 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and say, well, the Bible does claim to be inspired. Now, someone might stop and say, well, yes, it does make that claim, but doesn't the term Scripture apply to the Old Testament? and not the new. Well, it's true that the term Scripture does apply to the Old Testament. Paul, in that same context, had said about Timothy that you have known the Holy Scriptures from your childhood, no doubt talking about the law of Moses. But the truth of the matter is that that term Scripture is also used to describe New Testament passages, like the teachings of Christ, for example. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says in verse 18, the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wage. Now the first portion of that quotation is from the Old Testament, but the second portion, the laborer is worthy of his wages, is not found in the Old Testament, but rather in the teachings of Christ. And so the words of Christ are Scripture, just like the Old Testament is Scripture. And the Apostle Peter later on says about Paul's writings that some people do twist it as they do the rest of the Scriptures. So not only do we know that what Jesus taught was Scripture, but we also know that what Paul wrote was Scripture. And so when the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it has reference not only to Old Testament writings, but also to New Testament writings. At least that's the claim. And I would suggest that it would be impossible for you to read the Bible without finding numerous instances in which you would find statements like, the word of the Lord came unto, or thus says the Lord. That phrase is used 420 times in the New King James Version of Scripture. Or the phrase, the Lord has spoken, 28 times. Or the word of the Lord, 262 times. Or the Lord spoke, 138 times. Over and over and over again, the Bible claims to be directly derived from God. Make no mistake about that. So, if we know nothing else about the Bible, it's not a book that claims to be man-produced. It's a book that claims to come from God. That's a significant claim, and one that has to be investigated. Number two, the Bible claims to be written by individuals who are directed by the Holy Spirit. Inspired by God, written by men who were led by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Peter said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, prophecy did not derive merely from one man's idea. He said, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Where did the prophecies come from? They came from the moving of the Holy Spirit within the individual to record the prophecies. So what you have when you read the Bible, at least in claim, in theory, is that this is a book that did not come from man's own device. Men didn't just sit around and compose what they thought were good writings and compile them together, but this book claims to be inspired by God, and it claims to be derived or written by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. But not only that, the Bible also claims to be the source to go for any need that you have in this life. It is written to provide all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us. Paul said the same thing essentially in 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17, where it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if you didn't know anything else about the Bible, you could know, number one, the Bible claims to be inspired by God. Number two, it claims to have been written by individuals who were moved by the Holy Spirit. And number three, it claims to have all the information that you need to live a faithful life. And if it is the case that this book has all the information that you need to live a faithful life, then you don't need to go anywhere else to find out what kind of life that you ought to live. Is that at least reasonable to say? Seems to me that it is. Now that's a substantial claim. And I'm afraid sometimes when individuals claim to be a follower of the Bible that they don't take seriously what this book says about itself. This is a book that says that it is completely coming from the inspiration of God, that it was written by men who were motivated and moved by the Holy Spirit, that it has all the answers to the problems and questions that you might have in this life. And this is important, that it is the final revelation from God. And I think my battery just died. Well, how about that? I'll just reach down and poke the button when I need to. Final revelation from God. There are a number of religious groups that claim various things about revelation. If you or I were speaking this evening with someone of the Muslim faith, they will tell you that the Bible is a book from God insofar as it is translated correctly. But they will also tell you that the Quran is also a necessary revelation from God, and that anything the Quran says, it supersedes what the Bible says. If you were speaking with someone of the Mormon belief this evening, they will likewise come to your door and tell you that they believe that the Bible is inspired by God. But they will in the same breath also tell you that they also believe that there are other books that come from God as well, including the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price. If you were speaking with someone of a persuasion who feels that the Holy Spirit is talking directly to them today, they will tell you that yes, they believe that the Bible is from God, but that they feel like their revelations are even as important, if not more so, than what God has said. Now, I would suggest to you this evening. If the claims the Bible makes are true, there is no more revelation from God. The Bible's all. The Holy Spirit is not speaking to someone, providing them with new revelation. The Quran is not an additional book that supersedes Scripture, nor is the Book of Mormon or the Doctrine and Covenants and Pearl of Great Price. The Bible is all. Now, there are several ways in which we come to that conclusion. One is based on what Jesus said in Matthew 28. He had issued the Great Commission upon that occasion, and he told his apostles that they had an obligation to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. How long should the teachings of Christ be set forth to humanity? Until the end of the age. Jude wrote to individuals who were in jeopardy of facing false teaching. He said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." The language that Jude uses is a one-time for all-time revelation. It is not something that has come in partial form and that will later on be supplemented. It is something that is here in its final form. And it's interesting to notice that even the angels of God have no authority to change the message of God. Do you remember what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1? Verses 8 and 9, he said, "If even we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed." What does the Bible claim? Well, it claims to be inspired by God. It claims to have been written by individuals who were moved by the Holy Spirit. It claims to have all that we need for life and godliness. It claims to be the final revelation from God. And we can add to our list, the Bible also claims that it should be received as God's Word. It is not a book that is to be received as the words of men per se. It is a book that is to be received as the Word of God. The Thessalonians got this right. The Apostle Paul was writing to them, and that ought to say 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, and he said to them, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, you heard it as you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Now, the point that Paul's making is this: the Thessalonians were ready to receive what he taught to them. And they recognized that though Paul was the messenger, he was not the source of the message. There are a lot of folks in our world today who will read the Bible, but the conclusion that they draw about the Bible is, well, but it's just an ancient book. It's a book that was written about situations that people went through many years ago, and it doesn't necessarily pertain to me. It's a book that really doesn't affect the way that I live or even have any kind of advice for a modern culture like we live in now. That's not the way the Thessalonians looked at what Paul said. It's not your words, Paul. It's God's words. That's why it's so important. At least that's what the Bible claims. And so it's important for us to come to an understanding of the claims that are found. What else does the Bible claim? Well, the Bible claims to be powerful. There are several passages that describe the power of God and His Word. Romans 1 and verse 16, for example, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. To everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." How powerful is God's Word? It's the power of God to salvation. That's what the gospel is about. Now, does that make it something that matters? Yes, indeed it does. And so our question is, we're trying to convince our friends to obey the gospel, is that number one, we begin with this foundation of truth and we step from that to faith, which is a response to the Word of God, that credible testimony which leads us to act, which gives us this basis for following the Bible. Why am I doing what God says in the Bible? Well, the Bible makes some very serious claims, power being one of those. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, "The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, I want you to think for just a moment. Those are some significant claims, aren't they? Here's a book that doesn't claim to be like another book that you might set on the shelf. This is a book that claims to be inspired by God. That word means God breathed. God is the source. This is a book that claims to have been written by men directed by the Holy Spirit. A book that contains all that pertain to life and godliness. A book that claims to be the final revelation from God. That God's not going to give us a sequel. He's not going to tell us something new. This is His message. This is a book that claims that it should be received as God's Word. It's a book that claims to be powerful. And there are several other things that we can add to our list. What else does the Bible claim? Well, the Bible claims that it will never be destroyed. And throughout the ages of history, men have made an effort to seek to destroy God's Word. And yet Jesus made it very plain in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. As adamant as enemies of Christianity have been, as much as folks in our world have tried to do to dissuade the study of the Bible, the Bible is still far and away the best-selling book on the earth. Why is that? Men can't destroy it. God has promised that to us. That's a claim that the Bible makes. What else does the Bible claim? Well, it also claims that it will be the standard that will be used to judge men in the last day. And this becomes all the more serious. Jesus in John chapter 12 said, "My words will judge you in the last day." And so the question is not whether this is a book that we ought to be serious about. It's a book that we ought to consider. It's a book... No, the question is not whether this is a book that has wonderful examples of literature, even though it does. The question is whether or not we're going to listen to it. At least that's based on the claim. Because the claim of the Bible is to be the book that will serve as the standard for your judgment. And if our soul hangs in the balance, then it is absolutely essential, absolutely vital, that we submit our lives to God and to His plan. What does the Bible claim to be? We could add to our list, the Bible claims to be the standard that you can go to test if something's right or wrong. You remember the Bereans? Acts chapter 17. The Bible says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Paul's preaching to them, and they were comparing what Paul said with what the Bible said. What does that imply? It implies they had a standard. Their standard was the scripture. That's what they based the ideas and the teachings of Paul upon. That is a lofty claim, to claim to be the standard. What does the Bible claim? The Bible claims to be perfect. James 1 and verse 25, "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." This is not a book that is filled with mistakes, at least by virtue of its claim. This is a book that claims to be perfect, capable of doing what God intended for it to do. It is also a book that claims to have the ability to save us. James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." It's a remarkable claim. Which is able to save your souls. And we could add to our list, this is a book that claims that it needs no additions or subtractions. Nothing needs to be added to the Scripture or taken from it. It's important to notice that claims like this are made throughout the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 4, for example, in verse 2 says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God which I command you." Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6 says, "Do not add to his words lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 say, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Nothing that I have said tonight really adds to the case that we started building 2 weeks ago. The idea that we can know truth, that truth is powerful, that truth can cause us to change, and that our faith is the response to credible testimony that has been given to us. But what I am asserting this evening is this. This book is the credible testimony that your faith must be based upon. Now, whether this book is true or not is up to us to prove. And we're going to spend our time in seeking to do that over the course of the next few weeks. But what you need to know is that this book is not like any ordinary book. This is a book that makes claims that no other book makes. It is a book which, if the claims aren't true, needs to be disregarded and thrown into the fire. It's no good to say, but this is a good book for moral precepts and teachings, because if this book isn't what it claims to be, it is a book that is filled with lies. There are substantial claims that are made in the Bible. It claims to be the book from God, with the plan for God, for the people of God. And there are no others. And so the issue is not, well, is the Bible a good book? Even skeptics will agree that it's a remarkable book. The issue is whether the Bible is the book, the book that comes from God. And at least what we can say this evening is that there can be no indifference about the claims that are made within it. The Bible claims to be that book. And so the issue that we're going to have to dive into is whether or not those claims can be upheld. And that's where we're going over the course of the next few weeks. But I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to think together, to study together, to open up our minds and wrap them around concepts that are this vital, that are this important. People need the truth. And even those who reject the concept of religious truth at least live as if there is an absolute truth. That provides us a basis to at least be able to reach them. And what a great blessing that is. It may be the case that you're here this evening and you have obeyed the gospel, but you haven't lived like you should. If that's so, realize God allows you the opportunity to make your life right in His sight. And it may be the case that you're here this evening and you have never obeyed the gospel. Your life is not right in God's sight and you know that you need to make it so. If that's true, the Bible teaches us what to do to be saved: to hear the word of God, to believe it, repent of our sin, to confess Jesus Christ before men, to be baptized, to have our sins washed away. You can obey God's plan. You can be cleansed of your sins. What a wonderful blessing we have to serve Him.
you've not had a chance to partake of the Lord's Supper yet today, you can exit at this time, go behind us, and there you'll be served the Lord's Supper. We appreciate your attendance this evening. We appreciate the lessons today. And we're going to sing a closing song of number 611. Number 611. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take